Well, I know that it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, but today we are heading to China.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is great to be with you on this Thursday, which is normally Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, but I have some special guests that are in from China. It's a rare privilege and opportunity to be with them, so I want to take some time and connect you with the church in China, perhaps part of the church that you wouldn't normally be aware of, what is called the Three Self Church. It is government recognized, and within that church, God is moving, and people are coming to faith, and they are even experiencing some levels of persecution. For the most part, many of us in America have known about the house churches, but one of the great revelations for me, when I was in China in November through the kindness of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, was to see what God is doing in the government recognized churches, as one of their great problems is that they have more people to minister to than they can actually reach. So I'm joined today by Reverend Daniel Ma. Daniel works with the Billy Graham organization in the greater Charlotte area, himself Chinese and trained and served in China. And with him is one of the most respected church leaders in China, in the Three Self Church, Reverend Gao. He oversees Shandong Province and pastors Shandong Church. Reverend Gao, welcome to the Line of Fire. Please greet our listening audience in Chinese.
Oh, 各位听众平安.
Oh, brothers and sisters, peace to you in Christ.
Please tell us about your church there, how it has grown since you've been leading the church.
我是来自山东济宁教会。
I'm from Jilin, Shandong Province.
我从89年山东神学院毕业以后就来在济宁教会。
After 1989, graduated from seminary and served the church of there.
当时我们的代牧师已经83岁。
At that time, my pastor was about 83.
在一个容纳700人的教堂里面只有 原来留下的40多个老信徒。
That time is only about 40-some Christians in 1989.
从93年 我安立牧师以后 也就在95年的时候 我们的老牧师逐渐的来去年纪很大 我就接替了他的侍奉。
So 1993 I was ordained the pastor, and 1995 I was taking care of the whole church over there.
很感谢上帝的恩典 我们的教会从 89年那个时代，我们恢复了我们教会的成功祷告会， 一直到现在，上帝祝福我们已经成长为4,800人的教会。
From that time to now, we are now a church with 4,800 people.
Tremendous.
其中我们教会也分出去， 从我们教会里面自然成长出16个堂点。
Well, we can say we naturally expanded and we planted 16 other churches.
我们很重要的一个秘诀就是上帝让我们能够运用成功祷告会来复兴了我们的教会。
I want to tell you the secret is that we pray every morning.
And I understand, Daniel, that when the ministry started, when he began the church, there were just a handful of people praying every morning. Now there are a few hundred.
Yeah, it's from 400 now.
From 400 to 400. All right. We come back. I want to talk with Reverend Gao and ask about the spiritual climate in China, ask about spiritual hunger in the society, find out some of the challenges that the churches are facing, and see if there are any Israel-Jewish roots. So we are taking a special detour the first half hour today on the Line of Fire on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We are talking about China.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and in a few minutes, I'll be taking your Jewish-related calls, but I have the tremendous honor of having some guests from China, Reverend Gao and his wife, visiting the States. The province where he has been given responsibility by the Three Self Church has a population of over 95 million. They have a tremendous shortage of pastors, as many people are coming to faith. And it was a revelation for me to find out how many Chinese are coming to faith in the state-recognized church. And the state-recognized church in certain provinces has complete liberty, and in other provinces has experienced some opposition. We'll talk a little bit later about special prayer needs. And then, at the half-hour break, I will start taking some calls at 866-34-TRUTH. So Daniel Ma from the Billy Graham Organization will be translating, and Reverend Gao will be sharing with us. So, Reverend Gao, what is the spiritual climate in China, spiritual hunger? What's happening in the society?
关于国内的年轻人,
yeah,
随着,
love to talk about young people.
国家的改革开放, 经济的方面的发展,
economic is going up. China is open.
人们生活的节奏的加快,
yeah, people are running faster now.
也面临着生活很多的压力,
meantime, we got a lot of challenge of the life.
有很多的人, 越来越需要福音的, 的力量,
more and more people need the strength from the gospel.
我想人不仅仅要改善生活, 更重要的是, 要在内心当中得到, 上帝的这种福音的力量。
Of course, physical need is important, but more important, we got some inside growth.
Daniel, you can translate, but we've known that the government years back was strongly atheistic. Much of the population was atheistic. Mm-hmm. What is happening with the younger generation growing up, and are they raising questions about that? So you can go ahead and translate for
sure,
Reverend Gao.
Sure, sure. 那么以前呢，这个中国这个无神论的这个政府很多年。那么这个以前嘛，大家可能是这方面的传统教育多一些。那么现在年轻人，同样可能还会受到这一些意识的影响。那么怎样在一个新的一个时代，在转型的时候，他们转为对信仰的追求呢？
信仰方面，我想，这是一个普遍对于。 世界一个很多的了解的一个转变，社会的信息越来越广泛，那么中国的年轻人也对世界有更多的了解。
When it's about the globalization, the world is getting small, so young people get more information not just about China but all the world.
所以说我们可以看到很多的年轻人能够 随着圣诞节的影响，随着基督徒这样一个见证的扩展，那么很多的人来在福音的面前来去得到福音的一个力量。
You may understand that Christmas is getting more famous in China. More and more people come to church for Christmas. You understand who they are, why they do this. In the meantime, many good Christians, they do good witness to society. So young people just question, who they are, why they do these good things. So help people understand the importance of the gospel.
In terms of the challenges that you face in China now, as a church, what should we know here in America about the challenges that you face?
关于我们在服事上，我想有很多的挑战。更重要的挑战就是，山东教会的这样信徒逐渐的增长，那么我们教会的同工、教牧人员稍微极少，我想这是一个。 最大的挑战.
Yeah, as Dr. Brown just mentioned, in China, harvest time and not so many workers. So Christians in Shandong, especially now growing up more than a million, but we have the very shortage of personnel, the pastors. So that's something we really have to challenge right now.
教牧人员的素质也需要更多的提高，因为信徒他们 的知识，他们的阶层越来越阶层越来越知识面越来越高，所以说随着城市化的建设，那么我们教牧人员也就随着牧养群羊的需要来提高我们的素质。
Not just about the quantity, but the quality. Not only the people, Christians, but these Christians are more educated, more cultural, more different ways to grow up. So we ministers must also be improved with cultural education to meet the demand of the needs of the pastor care.
教会如何来去使能够给信徒提供更多的高素质的教牧人员，这是一个我想最大的一个压力。
Yeah, it's also kind of pressure to me. I really pray for that. I need you to pray for on that.
And you can translate, Daniel, is there a challenge with false religions and cults growing in China?
对，有没有一些关于异端方面的，或者是一些异端思想方面的，我们一些挑战？
我想教会从教会初期那么从圣经当中我们就可以看到有很多的异端的产生，那么在山东也是这样的。
Yeah, actually, from the early days in the Bible, we can see there were some heretic thinkings. But now today in China, I agree. Even in my province, there are still some kind of heretic thinkings.
所以说，就让我们需要我们能够提供一个全备圣经的一个对信徒的一个教育，这也是一个教牧人员需要应该受到的教育。
That's why we have to improve our quality. We have to base on the Bible and get more right, correct.View of the Bible and hold on the truth, and then can share to our Christian brothers to let them not go different way.
只有我们对整个圣经的真理有个很多的了解，这样我们才能更多的来去教育信徒，能够抵制异端，来防备异端的干扰。
Only way is stick on the Bible, hold up the truth, know Bible well, to understand what Jesus Christ teaches. Then we can share to our brothers to protect our church from being destroyed by, you know.
我想这些异端不仅仅是对教会的干扰，它也对社会带来很多的危害。
Even in China, you know that those cults or ecclesiastic things not just harm to the church, but also they are not good to the society.
所以说，从教会自身护教的一个原因方面，要更多的来去抵制异端。那么，从维护社会的安定和和谐方面，我们也更应该来去为整个民众来去。社会的安定来去抵制异端。
This is kind of two ways to use responsibility. First is about politics. We have to protect the church. But meantime, as a part of society, we try to help the harmonious society to make the society a peacemaking movement.
And when you stand behind the pulpit to preach, can you freely preach anything you want from the Bible?
所以你在讲台上正道的时候，你是不是可以很自由的去宣讲主题、宣讲主的信息，受不受到什么干扰？
没有受到任何的干扰。
I gotta never interrupt or controlled by anyone。
因为我呢，生在一个从我外爷爷那一代就开始传福音，直到我受我母亲影响信仰来去走上奉献的那个道路，一直受到上神学。
Actually, all the way back to my grandparents, they are preachers, and my parents preachers, and me too.So all the way, we never just get any control. So we always love to preach.
所以说我一直就感觉到上帝在传承着我外爷爷那个影响，信仰，继承着我母亲那个信仰，在今天当中更好的来去在圣经里面来去扎根建造。
So I want to say this kind of tradition from my grandparents, parents who me, we always stay with the Bible.
我自身也是这样。做的也是这样去牧养信徒的。
Yeah, I also do this to myself, also to my people, to the church.
Wonderful. And in your province, you say that you have great liberty and good relationships with the government.
我们在山东，我们特别就是跟政府之间关系很好，他们给我们很大的一些这个自由和关怀，是吗？
是的。山东来说，还是一个相对在福音方面还是有很有根基的。以前有很多的宣教士很早就在那里建立教会， 那么我们教会之所以能够在那里有很多的见证，所以说也迎来政府方面对我们很多的支持。
I want to say thanks to those missionaries back to many years ago. They went to China, they went to Shandong. It's a good foundation of the churches. But also, our brothers and sisters are doing good witness, like Saul, and government people feel we are good people. Mm. So they support us.
Yeah, and just as I was speaking with Reverend Gao over lunch, and so many of the questions I asked in China, one of the great values of the nation is social harmony. It's such a massive country. And as Christians are perceived to be godly, hardworking, honest people, it helps the gospel spread. All right, we come back. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. So I'm going to ask Reverend Gao, one of the top church leaders in the Three Self Church in China, I'm going to ask him about Israel. China and Israel, and the Church of China and Israel, when we come back, and then we'll go to your calls on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, but I had a very special opportunity to connect with some dear guests from China that are in the States. And I wanted to have the opportunity, we just had lunch together, I want to have the opportunity to talk on the radio a little bit. So, not your average Thoroughly Jewish Thursday show, but what's average here on The Line of Fire? And we were trying to figure out, okay, how can we do this with minimal Chinese on radio, because the vast majority of you are not understanding Chinese. So we've got this little flow here with Chinese and English that I trust is working well. And then we get to the 2:30 break. We will take calls at that point. So if you're on hold, just stay steady with us. And again, my regular reminder to our friends in WMCA and WAVA, you can continue listening online once we leave you at 2:30. That's at AskDrBrown.org. Our Reverend Gao, and you can translate, Daniel, first, what's the relationship between the nation of China and the nation of Israel? Is it friendly? Is it hostile? Where does that stand?
首先，那么高牧师，你感觉到中国跟以色列的两个国家的关系现在怎么样？
我想这两个国家越来越友好。
I think we're getting more and more friendly to each other.
从中国的历史当中，我们可以看到对犹太人有很友好的历史。
Actually, in the history, we understand the Chinese people are good to them, to Israel people.
那么对于在将来以后两个国家的发展来说，就更能够继往开来。
I'm sure in the future, we'll have more and more friendly contacts and communications.
And as far as the Church of China and Israel, is there a sense of spiritual connection or the Jewish roots of the faith?
那么在中国教会的层面和以色列那里弟兄姊妹，我们在属灵上有没有一些这种互相的一种交通，或者说一些我们共同的追求呢？
我想这个从中国我们山东基督徒来说，很愿意来去带着一个朝圣的心理来去到以色列那么从我们山东从我来说，是对犹太人来说是一个感觉到非常伟大，一个非常注意这一个教育非常聪明也非常能干勤劳的一个民族。
Yeah, indeed. Well, to many of our Christians, Israel is like a holy land. So I myself and also many of my colleagues and churches, maybe some of them already been to Israel, but still some people want to go to have a look. But I want to especially say that to us, the nation of Israel, the smart people, brilliant people, good educated, and they are famous people.
What about the perception of Jesus? Is he perceived in the Church of China as a Jewish rabbi?
那么我们都知道耶稣基督他是一个犹太拉比。那么在中国教会，我们有没有这方面的弟兄姊妹会从这方面去想呢？
是的，正所以能够去我们相信耶稣， 因为相信耶稣他是我们的救主，所以说也更加尊重来去崇敬耶稣所处的那个民族，就是犹太人。
Yeah, we do. We understand that Jesus Christ is alive, Lord of Israel, Savior, but also we understand the context of his life and his situation and time Israel and all the days history.
我们从旧约圣经当中那个希伯来人那个成长的那个脉络当中，我们很清楚的可以看到犹太人是上帝所拣选的一个民族。
And of course, we read the same Bible. From the Old Testament, we can see a lot of Israel's history. So we understand that those people are selected from God, chosen from God, and to reveal himself to us.
当上帝所预备那个时间能够预备成熟耶稣，所以说按照他旧约的预言，所以说耶稣产生的这个犹太民族。
So we believe that the prophecy from Old Testament to New Testament is a kind of great Messiah. Of course, Lord is for all of the world right now.
And I think also that because China has such an ancient history and Israel has such an ancient history, there's more of an ability to connect in terms of ideas.
因为两个国家呢都是一个很古老的有很多的这个年的历史的，我相信从历史的角度上也有一些文化上的一些对话和认同。
我想这个圣经的文化产生在小亚细亚，本身就是一个亚洲一个很东方的一个文化。那么在以色列这个文化犹太人文化这个和东方的文明是一个很接近的，和中国的文明是一个很接近的一个东方文明。
Yeah, indeed. You know, Minor Asia is part of Asia. We're from Asia too. So I'm sure this our kind of Asia civilization if we put in that category.
所以说从东方这一个文化接近的这样状态当中互相接纳互相理解就更加的接近。
I would feel we feel more familiar with that. We can get more closer as we are in the same land in some sense.
Yes, you know, and there is a great history of Asian Christianity and North African Christianity. Some of it was wiped out in Islamic persecutions 800 years ago.But there is a great history there.
所以说在北非啊或者在中国啊，那么有很多的这种基督教的一个大复兴，当然有的时候呢可能跟伊斯兰之间也有些冲突，所以说当然在我们中国我们就不知道有怎样一些历史了。
这是一个我想这个冲突这是历史当中的一个不和谐的一个声音那么在这个中国来说还是一个注重社会和谐和谐社会的建设一个过程。
Yeah, we understand in the history there's kind of a conflict from a different people, groups. But now we so have to see China is in a more harmonious way. So people more respect each other rather than tension or conflicts.
Yeah, well, we pray for the church in China, for God to do great things. And we are thrilled to hear about the growthThat is taking place.
是，我们真的是愿意为中国中国教会祷告，也希望神在那里更多的建立他的国度。
And thank you, sir, for joining us on the program.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
谢谢。
Thank you.
All right, friends, a deviation on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, but one that I absolutely didn't want to miss, and a great joy to meet Reverend Gal and his wife, whom you didn't hear from, and thanks to Daniel Ma for his.Excellent translation work. He's been on the go probably day and night with the guests from China here. All right, friends, one of the gifts that I gave to Reverend Gao was the Tree of Life version of the Bible to bring back the new Messianic Jewish version of the Scriptures. Our ministry, one of the first anywhere in the world to receive copies of this complete Bible. Folks have been able to get individual copies, but I thought, well, why not just reduce the cost if folks get a few or more? So,If you get five or more, $100 postage paid for five Bibles, that'll save you, $50 or $60. And this way you can have them for your friends, your Bible study at your home. Call now 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. You'll also be partnering with us as you order copies of the Tree of Life version of the Scriptures.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, welcome back, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. I will be taking your Jewish calls now. Again, deviation from our normal Jewish focus, exclusive Jewish focus on Thursday, as I had some special guests in for China, from China, and I hope you found that insightful. I'll talk to you a little bit more about some interesting things regarding China that came up over lunch. And I do want to give my perspective on what's happening in Iraq with major radical Islamic takeover of, well, potentially of Baghdad and major, major crisis in the nation. Was President Bush's plan to invade Iraq a well-formulated plan? Was President Obama's withdrawal from Iraq well-formulated? We'll talk about those things and the implications on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. And let's go to Mitchell in Odenton, Maryland. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. It's great to talk to you. I was doing some reading last night in the Bible, and something struck me that I wanted to get your opinion on. I was reading through Judges chapter 13 with my family, and I found something that I thought was really interesting. You have Manoah and his wife visited by an angel to proclaim basically that Manoah's wife was pregnant with Samson. Manoah says to the angel, you know, can we detain you for a while? Let us please keep you around and I'll prepare a meal for you. And the angel responds telling him, no, you know, don't bother. If you want to prepare a goat or anything, feel free to, but do it as a burnt offering. And it even says in parentheses that Manoah just didn't understand really that this was an angel of the Lord that he was speaking to.
Mm-hmm.
But then that struck me with Genesis chapter 18. Where you have Abraham visited by the three, you know, people who the Jews would say are all angels.
Right, three
angels. The Bible
angels.
Refers mm-hmm. to them as Lord, and the Jewish people seem to say that, well, that's just a title provided to them because they're acting on the Lord's behalf as his agents. And so it's okay to apply that title to them, but it's not really actually literally the Lord. When, of course, Christians say it is. But it dawned on me that it's the exact same thing. Abraham says to them as well, hey, please, if I've found favor in your sight and everything, please don't just pass me by. Stay a while. Let me wash your feet and prepare you some food.
Right.
They say, yes, please, go right. They basically say, go ahead. You know, Abraham prepares bread and meat and everything else for them, and they stay and they eat. It seems like a very different story, and yet on the one hand, the Jewish people would seem to say that both are angel visitations.
Yeah,
and yet
so
they have
just,
two different behaviors.
Yeah, just a few thoughts, and those are great points and questions. First, there is the issue of hospitality in the Middle East. To this day, if you went to a Bedouin tribal group living in some obscure place in Israel, off the beaten path, and you were just passing by, they would basically be socially obligated to just take you in and feed you, and not even ask what your nature of business was or why you were passing by for a few days. So the ethic of honoring strangers and people passing by, that would explain the initial behavior and treatment. Did Abraham realize there was something more that's possible? But for sure, as the conversation goes on, it's clear that one of the individuals is identified explicitly as Yahweh in mm-hmm. Genesis 18. And mm-hmm. in addition to that, there's a clear conversation going back and forth with Abraham, with the Lord, with Sarah. And then Abraham stays on, has an extended conversation with the Lord at the end of 18. And then the beginning of 19, it says the two angels came to Sodom. So obviously the Lord was with Abraham, went elsewhere than the two angels with Sodom.
Sure.
Is it possible that in Judges 13, the angel is just bearing the presence of the Lord? It could be, but it could also be a theophany. It could be a divine appearance, literally in that angel. But thank you, Mitchell, for the call and the observations.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I just want to speak to you for a moment about what's happening in the Middle East. First, with regard to Israel and the Palestinians, as there is an official unity government with the Palestinian Authority and Hamas, Israel has said clearly that, of course, they will not deal with this government because Hamas is still recognized as a terrorist group and Hamas does not acknowledge that there should be a Jewish state at all in what they would just look as Palestine and their land. The leadership of Israel is upset with the United States government, and that the United States government seems more willing to deal with the unity government, although Hamas is still listed officially as a terrorist group by our nation. I would say that there is cause for concern there for sure. When Palestinian Authority leadership says, hey, this is our government and we are in control, I don't believe for a minute that Hamas accepts that. There is tremendous hostility between Hamas and Palestinian Authority. The only thing that would be greater than that hostility in terms of the immediate situation is the joint hostility towards Israel. And yes, Palestinian Authority leaders may say certain things that are palatable and palpable and will make America say, okay, this is looking good, this is going to go forward. But if we are to believe what we are being told is communication directly between Hamas leadership and Palestinian Authority leadership, as reported by PALWatch.org, based on social media interaction between the leaders, that the Palestinian Authority leaders are saying that they're just saying what they need to say to trick the Americans. Has it happened before? Of course it's happened. In fact, many years ago, it was the basic policy to make one statement in English and another in Arabic. Yasser Arafat was famous for doing that, that he would speak peace and yes, harmony, and yes, we'll have good relations with Israel, and then go to a mosque and in Arabic call for jihad. So, of course, America is more savvy, understands this better, and yet, to me, this is a matter of another attempt to pull the wool over our eyes in America. It does not mean that the Palestinians are evil and the Israelis are saints. It means that it's a very difficult situation, and it means that often the Palestinian people are victims of the Islamic leadership, which often is not acting in their best interest. Now, one other bit of news from Israel. Alex Kochman pointed this out in a post on Charisma News that was posted on my Facebook page. U.S. Embassy in Tel Aviv makes history by putting this under the American flag. Putting what under? The gay pride flag. The LGBT pride flag is hanging beneath the American flag in a recent photo uploaded to Facebook. And the U.S. Ambassador Dan Shapiro proclaimed, and I went to the Facebook post where it's written in Hebrew and in English, for the first time in history, the U.S. Embassy in Tel Aviv has raised the pride flag together with our American flag. We are proud to join with the municipality of Tel Aviv Yafo and its residents in celebrating LGBT Pride Week. You say, well, I don't want that as an American. Who told them to do it? Well, this is part of the radical activism of our society today. This came up in an interview I did during the first hour yesterday, that our American embassies in different parts of the world will openly hang the LGBT pride flag under the American flag. And have they done that with any other group? Have they done that with any other group that has been oppressed and is now free, as the narrative would go? Not to my knowledge, but it's done with gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender flag, LGBT pride. June, of course, being Gay Pride Month, as our president has declared that every June that he's been in office. And, of course, that's been a custom in other parts of the society for years now, since the Stonewall Uprisings took place in June 1969. You say, well, that must upset the people of Israel. Oh, not the bulk of them. Why? Because the Israeli society is largely pro-gay activist. That's right. One of our grads there sent me a picture from the bill that she got from the electric company, and it's the electric company for the country, so everybody uses it. And part of their safety campaign, they have these cartoon figures, and it's two men with their baby. Yeah, that is on the envelopes that everybody gets. And Tel Aviv, far and away. In fact, Dylan, just check to see if it's still rated the most gay-friendly city in the world. The survey that I saw that got my attention, probably a couple years back, the number two, number three cities got like 13% of the vote, something like that. The number one city, Tel Aviv, got over 40% of the vote. So please understand, as we stand with Israel and pray for Israel, we're not doing it because of Israel's godliness. Oh, there are many things about Israel that are outstanding. There are many characteristics of how Israel seeks to conduct itself and certain ethics it has and values of life that are outstanding. But in many other ways, it is a worldly lost country, like America is a worldly lost country, with all of the same issues, young people on drugs and sleeping around, and materialism and greed and false religion and all the other junk, and atheism, all the other junk that's going to be in a worldly society. And then the very religious, the very religious Jews who are God-fearing have their own sets of issues in terms of their intense opposition to the gospel. Plus, they're still human beings. They're still sinful human beings who need redemption like everyone else. So just wanted to mention that and catch you up with that. And by the way, Mitchell, I did understand the point that you were making. Did understand that. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. I will weigh in on the situation in Iraq in a little while. But first, just some Facebook questions that have been posted for me. Sasha asks this. Is it true that Jewish schools of theology from ancient times until this day never taught or believed the doctrine of the sinful nature or original sin? I do address this in Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. In short, we don't so much think of Jewish schools of theology as much as Jewish schools of thought, even though theology is part of Judaism. It's not the same as in Christianity with systematic theology. That's not a concept that's focused on in Judaism. Judaism historically and to this day teaches that there are two natures in conflict in human beings, the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer HaTov, the evil inclination and the good inclination, and that we as human beings cooperating with God and as Jews by his Torah, by his laws and instructions, that we can overcome the evil inclination with the good inclination. But this battle would be recognized as something in every human being. Now, is there a concept of the fall of man? There are some related concepts, not as vivid in terms of original sin, fall of man, but related concepts where Adam, after sinning, lost his glory, that before he sinned, he was this glorious being, and this glorious being was so massive that he could basically stride across the earth in just a few strides, and then after he sinned, he just got reduced down to a much smaller size. And of course, there is a recognition of human sinfulness. There are some traditions that talk about the sin that came in the world through the serpent and through Adam and Eve, and then how that was reversed at Mount Sinai, but then Israel's idolatry forfeited. And I'm oversimplifying some of these points. So there are related concepts, but not the exact same concept of original sin, but enough related concepts that we can easily cross over ideological bridges and answer that. Isaac asks, how do Jewish people get evening to evening as one day? Is it from the Bible? Is your program recorded? Yes, Isaac, every show is recorded. Every show is archived online. And if you're listening, driving in your car, and you catch 5 minutes, you can always catch all 2 hours later on by going to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and clicking on latest audio. You can also subscribe by free podcast. But it seems, in terms of what we know, that since God measured things from evening to evening, and that's how it was established, and that's how the calendar was given and understood, that that's how the Jewish people got that custom. Now, could it have been that this was customary in other parts of the world and Israel was part of that? Could be, but we don't have that information. The only information we have that would be authoritative is what's written in Scripture. And then Brian's question, we'll answer that on the other side of the break. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. Brian asks, what are the most current numbers of Messianic Jews in the land and of the non-Messianics in Israel? What percentage hold to Judaism in its various forms? So there are slightly over 6 million Jews living in Israel, and then Israel proper, as currently divided, about 1.6 million Arabs who are citizens, and then you have other groups as well, and then you have the Palestinians in the West Bank and Gaza, numbering, about 4 million more, roughly? Forgive me if that number is not precise. Among the Messianic Jews in the land, the figure is at least 15,000 and could be as high as 25,000. All right? So 10% would be 600,000. 1% would be 60,000. So it's a quarter to a third of 1% of the population, but continuing to grow, of course. The biggest development is that several thousand of those people are native-born Israelis, as opposed to Russian Jews who've come to the land or American Jews who've come to the land who were already believers. As for the non-Messianics, maybe 20 to maximum 25%, but say at least 20% would identify as mildly Orthodox to strongly Orthodox. The rest, say roughly 75%, would be more secular. They would still be involved in some religious ceremonies and life cycle because that is part of the nation, part of the calendar, but they would not be strictly observant, observing Sabbath, strictly keeping dietary laws, etc. Of the 20 to 25% that would be more religious, about 15% would be ultra-Orthodox. And that, of course, is a rapidly growing number because of the large families, 10, 12 kids or more being very common. There is great tension and many problems because of that, because they do not want to serve in the military, the great, great bulk of them, and feel the best service they can do to the country is by studying Torah and Talmud and Jewish tradition and saying their prayers every day. And, of course, they want to be supported by the government as they do that. It's kind of a welfare system as they give themselves to study. Now, many do work regular jobs, but again, so much of what they do is subsidized by the government that there's a lot of tension over that in the country. And Rabbi Daniel Lapin, Orthodox Jewish rabbi, very well known in Christian circles, told me the one night that we met a couple years ago and had some great hours together that this will change at a certain point because it's not sustainable, and that Jewish tradition historically has said that you study and you also have a trade. There's a famous early rabbinic saying, Tov Talmud Torim Derech Eretz, that study of Torah is good with literally the way of the land, but it means having a trade and being part of the culture and society. So anyway, it can't continue to grow in population and not support itself. Hence, a change has to come at a certain point. And with Israel putting pressure on the ultra-Orthodox Jews to serve in the military, that has increased some of the well, there's been a real rebellion against that, and many of the rabbis said, we'll just leave Israel then, rather than serve in the military. So it's a tense situation that could get more tense in the coming years. Let me quickly go to Fairfax, Virginia. All right, Bell wanted to mention that the Catholic Church in China is oppressed. The first half hour I met with Reverend Gao, had Reverend Gao on the air as we talked about church in China. And to be clear, you have basically two different situations. You have the recognized church, the organized three-self church, which is government-recognized, and you have the house church movement, which is not recognized and is considered illegal. That is exclusively Protestant in that one frame of reference. Then you have the same thing for Catholics, that there is a state-recognized Catholic church and a house Catholic church that is not recognized. Historically, the house churches have been heavily persecuted. In many areas, the persecution is less and they have more freedom. In some areas, the three self churches, the nationally recognized church, are preaching the gospel clearly, and people are born again in their midst and are followers of Jesus. And in some cases, depending on the province, they have been persecuted. I talked to Reverend Gao over lunch about the beautiful church building that was demolished in one province. Christians camped out in front of it, and they begged the government not to touch it, and it was demolished. And I said, you know, these are the pictures we get in America. And he said that they were totally grieved over that. They cried over it. They reported it to the government's administration that deals with religious affairs called SARA. And he said that it was the leader of that province is hostile to Christianity. And the biggest thing to him was that the Christians behaved themselves as Christians. They wept, they grieved, but when the building was demolished, that they didn't do something crazy. They didn't try to fight back or take over the streets or do something else. So he felt, as painful and ugly as it was, and this was a three-self church. This was not an underground, well, if it was underground or house church, they wouldn't have had a big building. So this was government persecution of a government-recognized church, but in plenty other places in China, you can have a church building that will seat several thousand, and they're preaching the gospel there, and the government is not interfering at all. So it is mixed through the country. But the good news for me was to discover that there are three self churches, government recognized churches, that are preaching the gospel and that are growing and that are working together with house churches. And in other places, that's not the case. So it is complex. I asked questions endlessly when I was in China and then came back and continued asking questions from friends who've been there for many years as well. And fascinatingly, if you'll remember from an interview I did a couple weeks ago in Israel with Ariel Blumenthal, there is a growing recognition of the importance of Israel and the Jewish people in the church in China and a desire to connect with Jewish roots, especially in the house church movement. I'll be interested to see how that spreads in the three self churches as well. All right, friends, if you'd like to order 5 copies of the Tree of Life version, instead of getting one copy for $30 plus postage, you can get 5 copies for $100 and we'll pay the postage. Just a way, we've had such interest in these Bibles that we just wanted to make them available to you at a discounted price. So your gift of $100 to the ministry will send you 5 hardcover copies of the Tree of Life version of the Bible. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, just as it is in China, just as it is in America, so also it is in Israel. The situation spiritually and socially is very complex, and Jesus is the only abiding answer. Well, can the Palestinian Authority be trusted as it joins together with Hamas, a recognized terrorist group, or is this whole thing a sham to pull the wool over the eyes of the American people?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. If you have a Jewish-related question you'd like to ask me, the phone lines are open. 866-348-7884. Or on Facebook or Twitter, if you have a Jewish-related question, post it now. I'll try to answer on the air in the next 60 minutes. So I'm not going to respond via Twitter or via Facebook, but if you post on Facebook or Twitter, I will respond on the air in the next 60 minutes, as many questions as we can get to. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, who said this? Who said this? If I am not for myself, who is for me? If I am only for myself, what am I? And if not now, when? Who said that? If I'm not for myself, who is for me? If I'm only for myself, what am I? And if not now, when? Was that spoken by Sigmund Freud? Was that spoken by Friedrich Nietzsche? Was that spoken by Plato? Was that spoken by Hillel, Rabbi Hillel, an older contemporary of Yeshua? Yes, it was Rabbi Hillel. I just posted that in honor of Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page and tweeted that out a little while ago. If I am not for myself, who is for me? If I'm only for myself, what am I? And if not now, when? So anyway, it's a well-known quote, and I thought I'd just post it. So it was not Freud or Plato or Friedrich Nietzsche. Yeah, and it's of course in Hebrew originally, and just translated in English here. Okay, before I go to your questions, there are a few things I want to comment on. I briefly commented last hour about the situation with Hamas and the Palestinian Authority in terms of a unity government and some of the challenges there. I want to grab a quote for you and actually read it to you, okay? It is from social media, and PalWatch, Palestinian Media Watch, found this. And according to this, Hamas has revealed that Mahmoud Abbas, leader of the Palestinian Authority, told us he is, quote, tricking the Americans. So you can take this or leave this, but the quotes, I believe, are accurate because of the source, Palestinian Media Watch. So a former Hamas government spokesman revealed Sunday that PA Chairman Mahmoud Abbas has said in private meetings he is lying in public statements to, quote, trick the Americans. The spokesman, Ihab al-Hussein, wrote on Facebook that, quote, behind closed doors, Abbas had said, when I go out and say that the government is my government and it recognizes Israel and so on, fine, these words are meant to trick the Americans. Palestinian Media Watch translated the Facebook post, quote, guys, let me continue saying what I say to the media. Those words are meant for the Americans and the occupation, meaning Israel, not for you. What's important is what we agree on among ourselves. So Palestinian Media Watch has translated this, found these Facebook posts between Palestinian leaders, Hamas, and Palestinian Authority. And Palestinian Authority said, hey, we're just saying what we're saying to trick the Americans. And then al-Hussein laughs at Abbas in the post, adding, quote, I really do want real reconciliation, meaning partnership and achieving unity, but not reconciliation as Abbas means it, meaning not what he's saying to the Americans and the Israelis. What about what's happening in Iraq? I've got some thoughts on that when we come back.
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. As I look on Drudge Report, major website that gives news headlines, strongly conservative, somewhat sensationalistic, I'm looking at an image, the most recent picture, and there are vehicles pouring down the street, obviously the people heavily armed with an Islamic flag. And the headline says, Islamists close in on Baghdad. And then the related headlines, Iraq anarchy spiral, terrorists, quote, full-blown army, medieval Sharia law imposed. Thousands of Iraqis take up arms. Army collapses. Prime Minister asks USA for strikes. Iran deploys forces. Americans evacuated. Germany calls on citizens to leave immediately. Flashback. Biden claims Iraq one of Obama's great achievements. Vets in Congress. What was the point of all that? Oil soars. These are all the headlines related to this crisis taking place right now. From the distance where I find myself, okay? So I'm not there on the ground. I do not have reports in front of me from military experts. I'm simply speaking as an observer from a distance, concerned about Iraqi lives, concerned about American lives, concerned about Christians in the country and the potential implications. I just want to make some observations, all right? With all respect for the Bush administration and the Obama administration with the responsibilities that they have and all of the things that they're juggling, I want to raise my perspective. Number one, while I appreciate the reasons for our invasion of Iraq and what were alleged to be reports of Iraq having weapons of mass destruction and Iraq being perceived as part of the enemy in the same class as Al-Qaeda that had attacked us, in the same class as the Taliban, even though, of course, it is a separate nation and in many ways opposed to those groups, I understand our reasons for going into Iraq and the intensity of the passions that were burning at that time and our desire to wipe out what we thought were real threats to world peace and potentially to America. Was our invasion of Iraq well conceived, and was our exit plan well conceived, and was it realistic to think that there could be a functioning democracy in Iraq? So this is part of the Bush strategy. I have grave, grave questions over that. Please understand, just as I don't sit around every week and throw rocks at President Obama, I don't throw rocks at President Bush. Where I differ, I differ. But this is not a conservative political talk show. This is not a Republican or a Democrat talk show. So I have concerns for quite a few years now in terms of the lack of foresight with our invasion of Iraq. Now, please bear in mind that there are always other factors. In other words, you think that if I help person A is going to help me overthrow person B. Or let's say if I help group A is going to help me overthrow group B, and group B is an evil group trying to hurt my people. And let's say my people, that's group C. So I help group A, and together we overthrow group B. But what I didn't realize is that group A is now going to use its power to fight against group C and become an enemy as well. So it's always complex. I recognize that. And you think you're doing the right thing short term, and then long term, it's not the right thing. But my friend, my Christian colleague, Pat Mahoney, met with Bush administration before the invasion of Iraq and said, what is your plan for protecting the Christian population there? Because Saddam Hussein, for all of his evil and known as the butcher of Baghdad, and carried out atrocities against the Kurds and used nerve gas on them years earlier. As much as he was known as the Butcher of Baghdad, he also was a stabilizing force holding back some aspects of Islamic extremism. Iraq was not and is not as religiously Islamic as Iran or Saudi Arabia, even though it is Islamic. And Sunni Islam versus Shia Islam, Saudi Arabia being Sunni, Iran being Shia, and Sunni being the great majority worldwide. So when Pat Mahoney met with administration leaders, in his account, they looked at him completely cluelessly. They had not thought about that at all. And the Christian population of Iraq has been decimated. What was it, a couple million before the war, now down to 400,000 or 500,000? You said, what's happened to them? Well, many have been killed, and many others have had to flee for their lives. And the idea that we could just establish a democracy, it's a noble idea. It is a noble intent to have, but will a democracy work in that part of the world, or can it be imposed? Is there a reason that Israel is the only real democracy in the Middle East that functions as a real democracy, as opposed to you get one person elected and then stay there for life, or the elections will be so rigged that the person of choice is going to get in? Israel still stands out in that respect in the Middle East. Again, it may have been well-intended, but was it well-conceived? I strongly question that. Did we withdraw prematurely under President Obama? It seems to be the case. I've read the reports of the Prime Minister of Iraq, which in many ways is a man that we're responsible for being in office, having set up the new government. And think of all of our American soldiers that lost their lives fighting for the people of Iraq, lost their lives fighting for larger freedoms that were considered to be in the best interest of America. Think of all of our service men and women that lost their lives. Think of those who were physically wounded or mentally and emotionally wounded, who are traumatized and suffering to this day. Think of all of the families of all of these soldiers that have paid such a terribly high price. Think of the price that everyone is paying. I understand the desire to get out of the country. I understand the desire to not lose any more American lives on Iraqi soil. At the same time, it can be argued that the withdrawal was premature and not strategic and has left massive, massive security holes in the nation. Hence, this horrific situation that's playing out now that could, oh, God knows what the implications of this could be. But in terms of another all-out civil war, in terms of the radical nature of the Islam that wants to come in, we've seen terrible suffering in Syria, 150,000 casualties at least. And as Israel has set up hospital facilities to help Syrian refugees coming out of the nation, from little children to elderly that are walking out and escaping from the horrible warfare there. And is what, over a million refugees have come into Lebanon, which completely overloads their system. You're talking about tragedies of proportions that we can't imagine, from the torture to the horrific cold-blooded killing and on and on. We really cannot countenance, having never lived through it ourselves, the vast majority of us. I've never lived through something like that ourselves. It's difficult to countenance the amount of suffering. The Israelis, as they are treating people fleeing from Syria and bringing them into their hospital system in the land, they're shocked by what they're seeing as well. Now you're talking about something that could happen in Iraq and the implications of that, absolutely massive. And of course, Iran, being a historic enemy of Iraq, remember there was the war, Iran and Iraq, that was unbelievably costly in terms of loss of lives decades back in the days of Khomeini and Saddam Hussein. Obviously, Iran would like nothing more than to see the Sunni government of Iraq collapse and would love to play right into the madness there. And you're talking about an all-out bloodbath. So we really need to be praying for wisdom. And should America, if America helped create the environment that has opened the door to this problem, which would be the responsibility of both administrations, the current administration, the Obama administration, and the Bush administration, do we have an obligation now to help? And how do we help now that the thing has gone as far as it has? The complex, difficult, painful issues. And what we can do is pray. And then if there are steps we can take to be of help, we need to do it. And as always, in a setting like that, Islamic setting like that, the Christians get caught right in the middle as victims on both sides. All right, we'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Oh, let's look at some questions that have been posted for me to answer. And in fact, I'll go over to Twitter and see what's there as well. Let's just see. All right, on Facebook, David, can we point to a promise made to the Jews that can be fulfilled outside of Jesus? Sure, of course, certainly. Now, we fully understand that no Jewish person can enter into the fullness of God's blessing without coming to know Jesus as Messiah, that there's no forgiveness of sins or redemption. So that's the ultimate issue. And that's what we pray for and long for. But the fact that God promised to preserve Israel as a people no matter what, so even in sin and disobedience, that's outside of faith in Jesus. For example, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 to 37, the promise that the land would be given to them, that has been promised as a one-way covenant from God starting in Genesis 15. You say, yeah, but according to the Sinai covenant, if Israel sins, they'll be exiled. Yeah, that's true. But as Paul explains in Galatians, the third chapter, the law which was given 430 years after the promise cannot annul the promise, and part of that promise was the promise of the land. And according to Ezekiel 36, God would bring the Jewish people back. It happened after the Babylonian captivity, and it's happening again over the last century and right in our day. Not because of our righteousness, but because of his holiness and because his name was being blasphemed. So he has brought us back to the land even in unbelief. So that would be outside of faith in Jesus. But the ultimate culmination of all promises, of course, will come in Jesus. Jose, why did you choose Messianic Judaism and not Roman Catholicism? Well, Jose, the issue to me is what does Scripture teach? Not what is the church taught, not what is the rabbinic community taught, but what does Scripture teach? And because Roman Catholicism is the religion of the Bible plus church tradition, therefore I'm not Roman Catholic. I don't recognize the church tradition as authoritative with all respect to my Catholic friends. That being said, I'm not part of a Messianic Jewish congregation. I've been part of Messianic Jewish congregations and ministered to them with them regularly. I've been part of a church that has a heart for Israel for many years and also a respect for the biblical calendar. But to me, the question is, which is the biblical faith? Let's see. Molabub Gang. Sorry for mispronouncing the name. Have Jews completely forsaken the tradition of sacrifices, or are they still implementing them? If they have forsaken, does that mean atonement is irrelevant to them in this day? So if we're talking about traditional Jews pray daily for the rebuilding of the temple and the restoration of the sacrifice system. And they believe that without the sacrifice system, that they still have repentance, which they would say is the most important thing of all. They have prayer. They can do good deeds. And there may even be personal suffering that comes in their own life as payment for sin. So atonement is relevant for them. But they would look for other means outside of blood sacrifices. There's a tiny group, the Samaritans, that they still practice blood sacrifices, but that's tiniest, you're talking about a handful of people overall living in Israel that do this. So atonement is important. That's why they pray for forgiveness on a daily basis. That's why they pray for the rebuilding of the temple and the restoration of the sacrificial system. But they believe that God has given other means of atonement in the absence of blood sacrifices. I address this at great length in Volume 2 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. Of course, my very strong and clear perspective is that without blood, there is no atonement, and that the blood sacrifices ultimately point to Jesus, the Messiah. Anthony asks, if Jews are against God coming in the flesh bodily, how do they explain the narrative of Exodus 34, 1 through 10, where Yahweh descends in a cloud down to Moses, and Moses didn't die, and even bows and worships this Yahweh personage, ask him to forgive his and the nations of Israel's sins. It doesn't mention a malach, an angel here. Great question, Anthony. They would simply take that as the Lord's spiritual presence descending in a cloud, as opposed to a bodily presence. They would say that he could manifest himself in these different spiritual ways, but that it is not bodily. If it is bodily, then he becomes human, and God is not a man. I would agree, though, that the point you're making is valid, and that there are theophanies in the Hebrew Scriptures, and God can sit enthroned in heaven, filling the universe with his presence, and also walk among us if he chooses, because he is complex in his unity. Jason, why do the rabbis believe one is Jewish if one's mother is Jewish? What about Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba? Well, Bathsheba was Jewish, of course, or Israelite. It was Uriah, her husband, who was a Hittite. But, of course, she's Israelite. But a better question would be, what about Solomon's offspring? Weren't they considered part of Israel, even though they, some of them had foreign mothers, and there's no indication that these foreign mothers converted to the faith of Yahweh, the God of Israel? Basically, in the first century, there was still a dispute over this. We see it reflected in Acts 16 about Timothy being circumcised. Did he need to be Jewish mother, Jewish father, Gentile mother, Gentile father? How does it work? And there's debate. But at a certain point, it became fixed that you were Jewish if your mother is Jewish. And that would be deduced from, for example, in Ezra, where they had to, when the Jewish exiles who returned were married to foreign wives, were married to pagan wives, and when that was realized, they were told they had to divorce those wives, put them away, and the wives went with the children. So it's deduced from that that obviously if they were considered true Israelites, that the children would have stayed with the father. Instead, they went with the mother, hence they were not considered true Israelites. And an answer to that would be true, but that could have just been practical, that the children needed to be with the mother, who's the only one who could care for them. But that's where Jewish law gets it from. That's one of the main passages. All right, we'll get to a bunch more of your questions on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. If you have not yet taken advantage of this special offer, you can get 5 copies of the Tree of Life version of the Bible for just $20 each instead of the normal price of $30 each. And we'll pay the postage as well. So if you're excited to have this first ever complete translation of the Old and New Testaments by a team of Messianic Jewish scholars, then by all means, take advantage of this. We are one of the first ministries in America to have these available. Call now 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. And for everyone who becomes a new torchbearer, one of our monthly supporters, putting aside a dollar or more per day, so $30 or more per month to stand with us, we'll send you a Tree of Life version of the Bible as our thank you gift as you sign up with us. I had the joy of signing a bunch of those just with a scripture verse and the date that we sent out yesterday to brand new torchbearers, monthly supporters. So again, 1-800-278-9978. And a reminder, 9 days from now, Saturday, 3 o'clock, June 21st, Winston-Salem, a special meeting for you, our listening audience, face-to-face, some great hangout time we're going to have. Give you more details on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to answer some more questions that were posted on Facebook and Twitter on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And again, if you are in the greater Winston-Salem area, maybe I was looking on the website that said what we believe and I saw the W's. I don't know. Saturday, June 21st. This is in Winston-Salem, Awake Church, 7840 North Point Boulevard. 7840 North Point Boulevard, Suite 120. Be doing a special meet and greet time with you, our listeners. That will be 3:00 in the afternoon. We're not going to have worship or anything or singing. We're just going to meet directly. I'm going to share some of my vision and heart with you. Ask you some questions, and you'll have a chance to ask me questions. When I say ask you questions, just about the show and your own background and stuff. And then we'll do some Q&A. You've got questions, we've got answers. We'll do a book signing as well. And then that night, Saturday night, 6, I'll be doing a meeting for the church, for Awake Church, on understanding the scriptures and how scripture interprets scripture, and then preaching on the dangers of hypergrace Sunday morning, June 22nd. 866-34-TRUTH to the phones. Ben in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So I have two questions. They kind of relate to the last couple of Jewish holidays, things I've been thinking about. So I went to a Messianic Passover Seder, and actually in the Haggadah that we read, it mentioned that we're expecting Elijah before the second coming of Yeshua. And this is kind of a common Messianic belief. So I was wondering, I had a discussion with a friend. He didn't think that was reasonable because obviously it's fulfilled by John the Baptist. But I wondered if you thought it was a reasonable reading of Scripture. Like right now I'm looking at Matthew 17, that it's a partial fulfillment by John the Baptist, but we can still expect Elijah.
Right, so the first question is, then, is there the potential of a literal Elijah or Elijah figure before Jesus returns, or are there two witnesses that Revelation 11 speaks of, or does that just describe the church at the end of the age, or will it be, again, back to the first choice, as traditional Jews believe, the literal coming of Elijah? Certainly it is cryptically explained in the New Testament that Jesus just say that John came in the spirit and power of Elijah, or that that's what's prophesied over him, and that when Jesus says he was Elijah, if you would receive it, I don't believe he means that would change the facts. Like, if you receive it, everything will change. It means that's who he was. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Did you get it? Did you see it? Did you receive that? So to me, it's open-ended. In other words, the end of Malachi, the third chapter, or in Hebrew chapter divisions, the fourth chapter, speaking of a literal coming of Elijah, could there be an Elijah figure at the end of the age? Possibly. Elijah literally? Possibly. Speaking of a prophetic people who are Elijah-like? Possibly. Speaking prophetically of the church rising up into that? Possibly. It's the last thing that I would be dogmatic about personally. Tell you what, we've got a break here. Stay right there. Let me get your question for the other side of the break. And then I want to answer a bunch more of your questions on the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page as well as on Twitter as we come right back on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
God of light, hear our cry, send God by. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Okay, one more question from Ben. Acts 2:23, Complete Jewish Bible says, refers to men not bound by Torah, whereas most translations say lawless men. Notice lawless has that concept of being without law, and the Complete Jewish Bible is just trying to explain that in terms of those not bound by Torah. But with all respect to my friend David Stern, Dr. Stern, and his brilliant work on the Complete Jewish Bible, I would not translate it by not bound by Torah. Lawless is perfectly fine. The Greek word anomia means iniquity, wickedness, lawlessness. It does not specifically mean being without Torah law. Now, yes, all sin is against God's law. We understand that. 1 John 3, sin is lawlessness in that respect. But not all sin is a specific violation of specific parts of Torah, obviously, except the larger aspect of not bowing down to God as the one and only absolute God. So if you'll look in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, and look up the word anomia, so the word nomos is law, and then you put the alpha, the A, in front of it, and that negates it. So a person who is amoral has no morals. As a person who is amillennial does not believe that there is a literal millennial kingdom. Apathy is someone who does not have pathos, feeling. And an atheist is a non-theist, someone who says there is no God. An agnostic is someone who says you cannot know, gnosis being the Greek word for knowledge. So anomia, it has that same alpha, the A, at the beginning of the word. And you might think, okay, since nomos is law, then that means without Torah. But no, the word itself simply means lawlessness or iniquity. And if you'll check the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures that was completed 150 years or so before the time of Jesus, you'll see that it uses anomia just to translate Hebrew words like avon, iniquity, wickedness-related words, not words related to law. So I would not render it that exact way myself. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go back to my Facebook page and answer some more questions there. Elizabeth, do Jews believe in hell? All right, slightly simple answer than the more detailed answer. The basically simple answer is no. Not in the same way that Christians would, certainly in terms of eternal punishment, no. Now, let me get more detailed in my answer. There are Talmudic traditions, and these, from what we can tell, would go back to the times of Jesus, that did speak of eternal punishing for some. And it is in the Talmud that it speaks of some who go down and come back up. In other words, they suffer some level of punishment in the afterworld, and then come up to enjoy the world to come. Others who are perfectly righteous, which would be few and far between, don't even endure any punishment after death. And those who are perfectly wicked go down and never come back up. But for all practical purposes, the great majority of Jews do not believe in a hell in an eternal sense. What they would believe is that after death, there is a period of purging and some payment of sin that could last a year, but since theoretically people, no one is that wicked, again, I'm oversimplifying, that it's an 11-month period of time. Now, Jews pray for loved ones that next year. They pray a daily prayer called the Kaddish, or the Mourner's Kaddish specifically, but it is not a prayer for the dead. It is a prayer reverencing God. It is different than Catholics who'd be praying for someone in purgatory. You're not praying for the dead. You're simply worshiping God. And with that, it is considered to be an efficacious and positive thing to do in memory of the dead. All right, Debbie Dave, I guess sometimes we have a couple names combined on Facebook. Is circumcision still a good thing, and if so, why? For a follower of Jesus, let's just talk generalities now. For a follower of Jesus, circumcision does nothing for them spiritually. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 and in Galatians 6, then in itself it's nothing. In 1 Corinthians 7, he says what matters is keeping God's commandments, by which he obviously does not mean the Jewish law for Gentiles. In other words, circumcision would have been one of those commandments. What he says in Galatians 6 is the only thing that matters is a new creation. And Paul says, if you're saved circumcised, don't become uncircumcised. So if you're saved a Jew, don't become a Gentile. If you're saved uncircumcised, don't become circumcised. If you're saved a Gentile, don't become a Jew. So in that sense, circumcision has no spiritual significance whatsoever in terms of the internal being, in terms of our inner man, our inner being, our spiritual relationship with God. It has no impact. That being said, many Jewish believers still feel it's important to practice circumcision and to do so on the eighth day according to the covenant given with Abraham, because they still see themselves as part of that covenant. In other words, just like a Gentile does not become a Jew, well, a Jew doesn't become a Gentile, and therefore, as a sign of the covenant, they will still do it. And I think that's perfectly fine and legitimate, as long as they don't think it guarantees any type of spiritual salvation, which I don't know any that would think like that. Jacob, can you think of anything referenced in line of the Lutheran imputation doctrine, fake or alien righteousness considered by God purely legal, not real in nature, in Jewish ancient writings? All right. What Jacob's talking about would be a purely forensic righteousness, meaning a legal righteousness without any actual impact on the life. So it would be like a criminal comes before a judge, and the judge says, I pronounce you not guilty. You are now in the right and considered not guilty, and the criminal goes out of there just the same as he came in. Could that, and by the way, I'm not saying that that would be a typical Lutheran formulation, but that's the point I believe Jacob is asking. No, I don't believe there is such a concept of an entirely forensic righteousness that does not touch the person. Rather, you would have it as a response to genuine faith, as Abraham in Genesis 15 believes God and God counts it to him for righteousness. Traditional Jewish translations would say it's counted to his merit. The Christian understanding would normally be considered for his righteousness, but it's based on faith and trust and therefore relational. You will have some who will say that, yes, justification is by faith, but it does nothing for you in terms of your spirit or your relationship with God or your sanctification. Well, I don't know how that could be true, because when you put your trust in the Lord and are born again, you do become a new creation, and God does set you apart as holy, and now he calls us to live that holiness out. So I would obviously not find that totally forensic righteousness understanding with no change of life in the New Testament writings either, and certainly not in Judaism. Nick, specifically, for what purpose did the Jews observe the Mosaic Law? So again, we're talking about a traditional Jew who is seeking to obey the law of Moses. Why? First and foremost, they consider it the highest privilege. They consider it an expression of love for God. They consider it something that they have been given to do, that no other nation has been given to do. Read Psalm 119, Nick, and look at how the law of God is praised and how the commandments are extolled as ways of life, that this is a privilege to have these laws. Deuteronomy 4, what other nation has laws like this or a God so near? That this was to make Israel stand out. So it's considered to be a great privilege. It's considered to be a way of life and not death. In other words, that these commandments are for our good. And It's also considered something to do for the redemption of the Jewish people in the world, that the keeping of the commandments helps hasten the redemption. Some groups emphasize that more than others. And then finally, they believe they're commanded to please the Lord, and by living a life pleasing to the Lord, that they will be accepted in His sight. So there is an aspect of justification by keeping the law, but it's deeper than that. It's considered to be a sacred privilege and something that they are honored to do, and it sets them apart from the rest of the world, and that there are good reasons for the laws, even the ones that have no explanation. And then with that, that by keeping the laws and turning from sin and asking for God's mercy, that they'll be considered righteous in His sight.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I'm going to go for a few more quick questions here on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH on Facebook. Psalm 50, verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Is that referring to those who have accepted Yeshua as Messiah? Certainly not in its first context. Contextually, it is speaking about the people of Israel who made a covenant with him by sacrifice, and that's throughout Torah law. And before that, in the days of the patriarchs and subsequent to the giving of Mount Sinai, Mia, why do Jewish Christians tend to be Arminian? This might just be my experience. No, I think the majority are, at least that I've dealt with. Why? Fair question. I don't want to give the answer because, you know, we're just reading the Bible and finding this in the Bible, and others are getting it by tradition, because I think many Calvinists get their Calvinism from the Bible. So I'm not sure. Maybe the faith traditions that we came out of or like that, and certainly traditional Judaism is not Calvinistic. So that could also be part of it, that as Jews, we were not raised thinking like that. Clint, do you have any near-term plans to debate someone that argues Jewish believers should be Torah observant, someone from First Fruits of Zion or similar? I've actually been offered to have a debate with someone who actually believes that it's for all Christians, Jewish and Gentile followers of Jesus, are all commanded to be Torah observant, and someone who can debate that in a good way. In other words, got a good spirit about it. So, hopefully we'll be doing that one of these days. Let's just see here. Regarding circumcision, the physical, and some people call it unsafe, archaic, and immoral. No. If anything, it is positive on a health level, although, you know, you've had movements like in San Francisco and other places to outlaw it, and you're mutilating the child, and the child has no choice in the matter, and so on, and what gives them the right. No, any studies that have been done, the most major ones I'm aware of, have pointed to positive health values associated with circumcision. That's totally different than genital mutilation of women that takes place in the Islamic world. Let me just check over here on Twitter. Can I get to any Twitter questions? Oh, by the way, have you read my article, Will Churches Be Forced to Perform Same-Sex Weddings? Have you read that? No? All right, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest article, and you can read that. Okay, I thought I saw a couple of Twitter questions. All right, this is from Young Silvio. What single thing, if there is one, do you think holds the most convincing evidence that should be effective to a Jewish person, obviously about Jesus the Messiah? Well, the evidence of a radically changed life in the life of the person witnessing to them, the evidence of God at work in your life if you're sharing the gospel, genuine love, genuine care about that individual, getting involved in their lives. And then if I was going to show, obviously, if God touches them through your prayers and they experience God's power, that's very, very major. if they've got a sick child that's dying and you pray and the child is healed and they know that your prayers made the difference, that's going to get anyone's attention. But then in the scriptures, if there's any one passage you could show, obviously we would always go to Isaiah 53, ask them to read it starting the last three verses of chapter 52 and ask, who does that seem to be speaking about? All right, let me just see here. All right, Ben, posting on my Facebook page that you just called in. All right, we'll let it stay up there on my page there for a minute. Let's see. I got to hurry. There are more on my personal page. I didn't see all these. Andrew Saul, does Judges 5:2 refer to the Nazarites when hair grows long in Israel, when the people give themselves willingly? You could argue for that. Jerusha, why do Messianic teachers seem to avoid addressing the dangers of Kabbalah? Well, some aren't really thinking about Kabbalah, therefore they're not talking about it. Some see beautiful positive aspects of Kabbalah, and those that are aware of dangerous aspects would address them, I believe. Mark, what do you think about the Rebbe, Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson? Just reading a brand new biography of him written by Joseph Telushkin, Rabbi Joseph Telushkin, who's one of the top Jewish writers out there. I think he was one of the most outstanding Jewish leaders of modern times. I think he can teach Christians the importance of outreach, the importance of education, the importance of personal connection, and what can be done through one individual life. That being said, obviously I have tremendously mixed feelings, massive respect for who he is and what he did, and yet by no stretch of the imagination was he a follower of Jesus the Messiah, which causes me pain. Yeah, and you're pointing to the book there, linking the book that I'm reading. Just started it. It's a terrific biography. And let's see, last question. John, is Jewish evangelism reaching the younger generations in Europe and Israel and the U.S.? Yeah, it is. It is. Young Jewish people are coming to the Lord all around the world. Many young Jewish people seeking. And in Israel, they're coming to faith. That is really, really that is really happening in the land of Israel. Now, again, you cannot actively proselytize a minor. So if someone's going to come to a youth meeting or something like that, they'd have to have parental permission to do that. But God is moving among young people in Israel and certainly in other parts of the world. I can't give you demographics about that in detail. Hey, thank you for posting your questions. I got to a bunch of them, all right? I did get to a bunch of them, so glad to be able to do that. And as always, you can write. You can send your questions to me at info@askdrbrown.org, info@askdrbrown.org. I have a colleague who will, who is actively there to answer Jewish-related questions and then will copy me on all answers. We have staff that helps answer. Some I'll answer directly, some I'll answer on the air. And tell you what, those of you on the line right now, if you call tomorrow, I'll put you first, all right? We'll just make a note of this. And if you give us a call tomorrow, then when I see your name on the screen there, we will put you to the top of the list because I was so busy answering Facebook and Twitter questions that I didn't even look at the phones for a while. Friends, great way to partner with us is becoming a torchbearer, a monthly supporter, standing with us. Your gift of a dollar or more per day. So for some, that's easily done. You could give two or three or five times that without the slightest issue. For some, it's a real faith step to do it. But partner with us as a torchbearer, $30 or more per month. And our thank you gift will be the Tree of Life version of the Bible, a $30 value. We'll send you that as a thank you gift and then sow into you every month as you partner with us. Call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to my website, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, there is so much that can be learned from Jewish tradition and from the Jewish people, and yet we can teach them about Jesus, the Messiah.